In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus our Lord continues for the next several weeks. I thought that as a matter of good practice, that we ought to take this Easter tide in order to focus on the post-resurrection appearances as they are recorded in Holy Scripture. There are, of course, several of these appearances, and we will go through them, however, in no particular order. So if I happen to miss your favorite, I beg you, please stick around for at least another year so that I get a chance to cover it next year. That's a shameless plug. That's terrible. However, that being said, we will use Luke chapter 24 as a main text and branch off into others as we go through this season, as Luke 24 has the women at the tomb, the road to Emmaus, the meeting of the 11, which we read this morning, and then the final ascension. So you get a bunch there. So it's a good text to spring from. And before we begin, however, I would like to take a moment to remind ourselves on how the four gospel accounts work together. And one way of looking at this is to remember that these are eyewitnesses' account of Jesus' life and his ministry. They each have their own perspective and add their own personal details. They are, if you like, four pictures or four windows into the life of Jesus. And as we begin to unfold the post-resurrection appearances, you will no doubt have to keep all four Gospels in your mind. And it helps to have a handy little resource, Throckmorton's book, The Gospel in Parallel, where he lines up the four Gospels. And it's helpful. You could also do what we're doing now, which is take a primary text like Luke and kind of springboard from there. And that helps you kind of navigate the pictures. And we must also bear in mind also that the gospel writers are not interested in linear events in the same way that you and I are accustomed to thinking. And we can thank the Enlightenment for that. But let us first consider the word gospel itself. The word gospel comes to us from Greek. It's the euangelion, meaning good news. And more specifically, good news, this word is tied to a good messenger who brings good news, as well as a thank offering to the gods for receiving good news. And this is important for us to know, for the word used is tied directly to hearing and receiving good news with a spirit of thanksgiving. The Romans would pick up on this word and tie it to political news of Caesar. And so in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in the prophets. And there we have it. Who is the Son of God? It's not Caesar. It's not the Pharaohs. It's not any other king. It's Jesus. And what is his message? The message is himself. He is the message. The people of that time would have been scandalized to hear that Caesar was not the Son of God, and there is a better message than the one that they're getting from Rome. The Gospels were written so that we may know the Son of God, and in knowing him, we find what we are truly looking for. And as we turn our attention to Luke 24, we find out that the disciples on the road to Emmaus get up early the next day, and they hurry back to Jerusalem to find the 11 disciples and those who were with them. And they are discussing what they have seen and what they had heard. Jesus had appeared to them on the road. And Jesus appears to them again in the middle of the locked room. And he says, "Peace to you." But of course, they are terrified and frightened. And they assume that they've seen a spirit, for no mere mortal man can walk through walls, as far as we know. And Jesus asks them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look and see my hands and my feet, and know that it's me. Does a spirit have flesh and bones, as you see that I have?" And but we read in the very next verse, verse 41, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled." The disciples still do not believe, but the cause of their unbelief arises from what I think is an unlikely source. The source being their feelings. This passage shows us that they were not purposefully incredulous, like Jacob could not believe that Joseph was alive, or later in the book of Acts, chapter 12, and it's probably the same apostles can't believe that Peter had been released from prison. And it's funny how it's possible that we could be talking about them now and use them as their own illustration for what they're going through yet again. But so is the case with us. When we experience a joy that is held and bound together by what we might call merely or only a feeling, and those feelings could not rest satisfied as a matter of fact, feelings, however good in and of themselves, can find no satisfaction in and of themselves. Certainly the joy which Luke is speaking of here, it arose from faith. We might want to stop it here, and we might want to move on. But Luke holds us in this moment and reminds us that the disciples at this point in time were hindered from believing by their own feelings of joy and emotion. And that was the cause of keeping their faith from gaining the victory over their doubts. It's just too good to be true. Thus, Luke here gives us a warning that our feelings, though they may spring up from a good beginning, may in fact lead us away from righteousness and into disbelief. The scripture reminds us that we need to hold every thought captive and to renew our minds. We see this sort of zeal and joy today in the Christian world. People who are so overjoyed at a worship service or the afterglow of a missions trip that they lose sight of the God who is at the center of it all. And like a sugar crash, that euphoria disappears and the feelings of joy subside. And the question is there more? Can I get it again? Can I do it again? Will I ever feel this way again? And what follows is the temptation to confuse the feeling for the real revelation, chasing the feeling rather than resting in the presence of God, who is always with us, whether we feel like it or not. And the disciples see Jesus. They are directly in his presence. They have touched his hands and feet, and they know it is him. But they need something more than a feeling. They need something more than the physical evidence of his bodily resurrection. What the disciples needed was for Jesus to open their understanding, to know the scriptures not only intellectually, but spiritually, to feel the presence of God not as just a feeling, but as a living, breathing reality. And we read in verse 45, "And he opened their understanding so that they might comprehend the scriptures." And we notice how gently Jesus presents yet again, for probably the 100th or more time, the scriptures to them. He takes time to sit and eat with them, reassuring them that a ghost cannot eat, nor does a ghost have flesh and bones. He does not scold or chastise or mock them for their doubt. Rather, he again points them back to the scripture. And remember, they know the Old Testament. This isn't anything new to them. But it is made new because he has opened their hearts to receive the message. Words fall on deaf ears unless Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, opens those ears to hear. Jesus expounds from all corners of the scripture concerning himself. And now the message sinks in because he has opened their hearts to receive. And so we're left with where I left off last week. The post-resurrection appearances tell us something about who God is and who we are. So who is God? God is the one who opens the hearts and minds of men so that they may understand the truth of his gospel message. God is the great revealer of himself, and God desires us to know him. And so who are we? Well, that depends. For those of us that stand outside of the body of Christ, our hearts and minds are closed off to the truth. No matter how much evidence is presented, it means little to those outside of the Christian church. Their hearts and minds remain shut, closed off. For those of us who are a part of God's covenant family, we have received the power of Christ Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God illuminates our hearts and minds. Before we pick up the scripture, we must pray and ask that God would again open our hearts and minds to receive his word and to learn what it is that he would have us learn and to correct those things that he would correct. This post-resurrection appearance reminds us that it is not enough to know scripture. It is not enough to have a positive feeling towards Jesus. We need to receive it, and in receiving it, live it. But we can only do that if he first moves in our hearts and minds. Therefore, let us pray that God would so move in our hearts and in our minds that we would, in fact, pray and ask that he would reveal himself to us in this season. Amen. God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister.